Last week, you probably remember that we had the same scripture reading that we did today, and we talked about God's peculiar people, right? Peculiar, not a word that I really get excited about, especially if applied to me, right? Right? And so so we talked about that, and yet we found out that what that meant was is that we are God's special possession. God has acquired us, purchased us, because He loved us so much. He wanted us as His very own. And so God made us His special people. And that's what we talked about with peculiar. And this week, another one of those kind of words, stranger. You know, you're standing in the store, you're looking at something, right? And you're wondering if it's good for your grandchildren. And there's this little kid sitting there looking at it too. And you go, hey, is this fun to play with? And mom comes running over and says, haven't I told you not to talk to strangers? Exactly. And wait, I'm not a stranger. I know me. But to them, of course, what? I'm a stranger, right? So, yeah, that feels kind of weird, too. What about this stranger thing? The New King James Version calls them sojourners, people who are traveling through, pilgrims. And that hymn that we sang this morning, I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger, that was one of our forebears' favorite hymns. That was one of the early Advent hymns that were sung in the 1840s and the 1850s as the Advent movement began to grow and they began to realize Jesus is coming soon, right? Jesus is coming soon. And this song said, I don't belong here. I belong with Jesus, right? And so that's what the burden of that song is, that we are just passing through this world. We're only here for a short time. God has big plans for His people. We're just pilgrims. And to this world, strangers. We're a little strange in this world, a little peculiar perhaps. So what does that look like? What does that mean? What does it mean in verse 12 there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12? It says that Peter is inviting them. He says, I beg you, in fact, in verse 11, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then it says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. How is it that we are God's peculiar people? What does it mean? What does it look like? It says royal priesthood there. What does a royal priesthood look like? What do royal priests do? How can we be royal priests? How do we act like royal priests? You know? How do we behave like that? You see, if we weren't royal, there'd be nothing to live up to, right? And if we weren't priests, we wouldn't be representing anyone, right? So as royal priests, what do we look like? What do we do? I think back to the priesthood that was incumbent upon Aaron and his sons, and what was required of them. And again, I'll remind you of that story of Nadab and Abihu, remember? And remember what they did? They came in there, they offered profane fire. You remember that? They offered fire that was not the fire that God had kindled. This was their own fire. And it says that they came in there and they were unable to distinguish between the sacred and the common. And they used common fire. And they were unable to make that distinction between the common and the sacred. And they used the wrong fire. But what's really interesting is as it's telling this story, God speaks. Now, at that time, who did God speak to? Who did God speak to? Look at it. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 10 for just a moment. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. In most of this Exodus story, who was God speaking to? Moses, right? He was speaking to Moses through most of this time. And in fact, it talks about Moses in verse 3 said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, right? Here's what the Lord said. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as what? Holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Yes. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses calls some guys to come and carry out Nadab and Abihu in verse 4. So they do that in verse 5. Verse 6, it says, now Moses said to Aaron again, talking about what God is revealing to them, verses 6 and 7. And then in verse 8, something happens. Take a look at verse 8. What does it say there? Then the Lord spoke. Okay, Moses, are you listening? God's about to speak, but that's not what it says, is it? He spoke to Aaron. Wow, that's kind of different. It says he spoke to Aaron, and what did he say? What did he say to Aaron in connection to the story of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire, but they did so because they could not tell the difference? And he says in verse 9, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Why? Why should they do that? Verse 10, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. Take note here. The problem here was that Nadab and Abihu were drunk. That was the problem. They had taken stuff into their bodies that altered their mind. You remember Jesus hanging on the cross? He refused something up there. Do you remember? Yes, he refused that. You see, brothers and sisters, as you and I are Seventh-day Adventists, many of us, we think, oh yeah, the church teaches this rule, we gotta abstain from alcohol, or we have to not eat unclean meats. Boy, I wish we could, but we can't. And the press even tells us, man, you know, this red wine, it's good for you, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something, God says it's not. And when the Creator says it's not, guess what? It's not. It's not. You want the antioxidant benefits? Drink some grape juice. Welch is good stuff. Okay? You don't need to go down the wrong road. Woohoo! I'm getting antioxidant benefits. Yeah. What? Yeah, I just killed 20,000 brain cells, but boy, now I'm healthy. Hello? This doesn't work, okay? This is not how it works. The Creator, the God who made us, has told us. And brothers and sisters, if we truly are the royal priesthood, we have something to show. We have something to represent. We are not just doing rules because they're rules and we have to. We're doing this because God has said this and we represent Him. We are God's special people. We protect the temple that God has given to us. You see the parallels that we have here. We are the priesthood. We are protecting the temple of the Lord, just like Nadab and Abihu should have done. That's who we are. We represent God. That's what we do. That's who we are. And so one of the ways you and I can be God's people and show the world what it's about is to honor the temple. We take care of what God has given to us. And so we don't do these things because we have a message to give. We have a message about a Creator God. We are the royal priesthood. And so going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, we are the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy nation. What does a holy nation do? What do they look like? How does one be a holy nation? When Patty and I were in Korea, we lived in Korea. I know that's kind of a weird place to live when you live there, but that's where we lived. Way far away. We didn't come back to the United States sometimes for years, you know? We'd spend a whole year, January to December, never leave Korea. Well, okay, maybe we'd leave Korea, but I'd go on a trip to Japan or to Singapore or something to go to the division office. But we didn't ever come back to this country. I got paid in won. Yeah, it sounded really good too. I think we got paid what, like 2 million won? 2 million won. And that's per month? Yeah. Unfortunately, it was 700 won to the dollar, so we didn't make a whole lot. And yet, guess what I had to do every April 15? Yeah, I had to fill in income taxes. Income taxes, I don't live there. Why do I have to fill in this income tax thing? I don't even make American money. Why should I fill out this income tax paper? You know why? I'm an American citizen. Now, do they exempt a ton of money if you live and work outside the country? Yeah, they do. So we never paid taxes during that time, but we did have to file an income tax paper. It's like seems so silly, you know? Should I fill this out in won or dollars? I made $2 million last year. Woo! Yeah, well, not really. I'm an American citizen. I fill that out. I do what the law requires, and it doesn't matter what country I live in. How many of you expect you'll break the Ten Commandments in heaven? What, no takers? Come on. You're not going to break the Ten Commandments in heaven? Seriously? So why would we think it's cool to do here? Why would we think it's okay when we finish church to say, I'm not going to potluck, man. I'm going over to Denny's. Did you notice I carefully avoided looking at anybody while I said that? Don't want anybody to feel like I'm picking on them, because I'm not. Besides, you wouldn't go to Denny's anyway, right? It's Olive Garden. Or better, right? Maybe Macaroni Grill. Anybody hungry? Sorry. Thanks. How come it's okay here but not there? How come it's okay to think about cheating on taxes or something here but not there? How come it's okay? It's not okay. Is it? It's not okay. This is not okay. We are citizens of heaven here. We are a holy nation here. And I'm not talking about being an American. I'm talking about being a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm talking about being one of His special people, one of God's own, His beloved, His cherished, and we are being called to a holy lifestyle. It is not okay to do things here that we wouldn't do in heaven. There's no weaseling, no wiggling. It's not okay. Am I making sense here? We are God's people right here as much as we will be when we walk streets of gold. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's why we are Christian. Why we are God's people called by His own name. That's what we do. We have something higher to represent. It's not just about what I want, what I feel, what I think. It's what God wants, what He thinks. This is God making the decisions. We have, by becoming citizens of His kingdom, given up our choice to Him to make that decision for us, what the Word tells us we have chosen to do. This is not open for debate. We are God's people. So does that mean we just work hard and do these things? That's not what it's about, is it? Any more than it's about keeping the law just because it's the law. Well, we have to. We all grow these tails and long furry ears, and we all start to bray like Eeyore. Oh, I guess if I have to. It's almost sundown, so I suppose I'll keep the Sabbath. What? Come on. It's about, woohoo! I get to keep the Sabbath. I get to spend time with God on His special day. This He has set aside. The King of the universe said, no, I'm not doing that today. I got people I'm going to be with. And they're meeting right there in that church today, and I get to be with them. God's right here. Where else would I want to be? What else would I possibly want to do? That's what keeping the law is all about. That's what it is. The joy of being with God. Can you imagine in heaven going, oh, it's almost Sabbath. That's a crazy way to think, isn't it? Well, why do it here? That's not the way it works. And then it says that we are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, His own special people. He bought us, brothers and sisters, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes?
Amen.
Yes? So what's the problem with returning to the Creator His own when we return our tithes? What a joy. What a joy it is. And if He is the Creator, I just read, maybe you just read too, in your daily readings, are you still keeping up with that? If you've been reading right along with it, just recently we had this situation where one of the kings, don't lean against that. Sorry. I'll be good. So one of the kings wanted to go to battle against Edom, right? And so he's getting ready to go to battle against Edom, and he realizes, maybe I don't have enough guys. So he takes 100 talents of silver, he gives it to the king of Israel, and he says, hey, let me have 100,000 guys. So 100,000 guys come down from Israel to fight with him. And one of the prophets comes and says, hey, buddy, King, that's the wrong way to go, dude. We don't hire those guys to come and fight for us. And the king says, okay, but what about my 100 talents? And what does the prophet say? The prophet says, God can do so much more. What's the problem here? What's the problem here? God can do almost anything. Thank you. Ooh, I was a little concerned there that I was not gonna get a response, but you came through. All right. God can do anything, right? There is no shortening of God's arm. His special people, bought with the blood of Christ, are his. Is he gonna let you down? Is he gonna let you go hungry? Is he gonna let you go without your needs being met? Oh, I'm not gonna tell you that you'll get a 20-foot fishing boat. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Then I might go on a 20-footer. You know, the little ones, I'm a little, right? There you go, exactly. But I will tell you that God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Does that mean bad things don't happen to good people? Kit just showed me an article this morning right out of your very own Lakeland Ledger right here. Right here out of your very own Lakeland Ledger from 4/30/12. In other words, just a few days ago. And the headline is 21 killed in church service attacks. These guys broke into the church, just started shooting people up, and they're running and screaming. Do bad things happen to good people? Sure do. How come? We live in an ugly world, don't we? We live in an ugly world. And the devil is trying to see, hey, will Job serve you even if you take everything away? And too often we're sitting there, hand over the offering plate, going, I'm not really sure. We're not really sure. Can you imagine if Job had said that? His wife comes to him and says, curse God and die. And Job says, well, I'm thinking about it. Okay, I'm really messing up that side, am I not? Okay, so I just get too excited. If Job had hesitated, what would the devil have said to God? If Job had even questioned, like as though he weren't going to believe God, the devil would have gone, told you. Are we going to give the devil that opportunity with your life and mine? Bad things do happen, but God is able. Brothers and sisters, that pittance of tithe that we return to God is nothing. God is able. That's even an excuse for God to say, ooh, 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 watch me bless him now. Watch me give him more. It'll be so cool. In fact, doesn't the text in Malachi say something like that? Something about that. What is it? Something about that 10%. I just can't remember what it is. God will open the windows. So, okay, all right then, God. Here it goes, buddy. Here's my tithe. You better bless me. That's kind of scary, huh? Because who knows? Who knows but whether there was a truck waiting out there for you and God said, not so fast. That's my special possession. That's my child. You're not going to mess with them. I got them. And you never even, you're just driving along. You had no clue. You had no idea that God blessed you and blessed you while you're in the car praying, God, where are those blessings? I don't see them. Right? You follow? God has blessings there we don't even see. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. God has good things for you and I. So how do we keep this from just being different to be different, you know? Like, ooh, I don't eat that. Right? Well, I pay my tithe. Right? How do we keep it from being that? Sometimes we're tempted to take it the other way, too far, right? And become, I'll be careful. And become Pharisaical, huh? To become different so that everybody knows I'm special. I'm different. I'm superior. That's not the way it's supposed to happen, is it? That's not how it's supposed to happen. This isn't that artificial manufactured difference to draw attention to ourselves. Take a look at John 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, a familiar story to you. John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 2. Are you with me? Let me hear you. Are you with me? John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, then what happened? Ooh, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him whom? A woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such... What does such mean? What is such? Nope. The people. People. That's right. That such, the people like this. People caught doing this. The people caught doing this. What should happen? Stoned. Yeah. People caught doing this should be stoned. Yeah. Drop down a little bit. You know the story, right? Jesus writes in the dust and everything, right? Why did he write in the dust? Because even the accusers he wanted to protect, they could read. Nobody else could. So he's down there writing their sins in the dust. He could have etched it right in the stone if he had wanted to, couldn't he? But he did it in the dust so it would blow away. And only those it pertained to could read it. Nobody else. Interesting, isn't it? And as we go down, verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, meaning no one, none of the accusers, right? He said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? They were accusing her. It was person directed. You see that? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11, she says, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Cool. Everything's cool. Don't worry about it. Go about your business. Feel free. Carry on. Just what you've been doing, keep doing. No? He says, Everything's all right, huh? Is that what he says? No. What does he say? He says, Neither do I condemn what? You. Go and sin no more. You see the difference there? The accusers accused people. Jesus condemned sin. There's quite a difference there, isn't there? You see, too often when we try to be separate, when we try to be righteous, our righteousness gets directed at other people. And we tend to accuse other people. Where Jesus wants us to consider the sin in our own lives, deal with that, deal with sin, deal with that kind of thing. Yes, did Moses say to stone people caught in adultery? Sure he did. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because those persons clung to the sin. Let's separate from sin, not from sinners. I happen to know a Savior. Do you know what he was accused of? Being a friend to sinners. I think that's all right, to be a friend to sinners, if it means I'm following Jesus. Don't you think? That's where we should be. That's who we should be like, because we represent Him. So, when your neighbor does something that makes you upset, or when you're at work and you're asked to do something a little unethical, you know? Or you're at the grocery stores and the siren song of those pork rinds is crying out. It isn't just a personal, private matter. You represent the King of Heaven. You are a child of the King. You're God's person, and you know how to follow Him. You know what you should be doing. You know right from wrong. You know where your feet should go. You know how to follow Jesus. This isn't just something going on inside your own heart. People are watching. People are seeing what you're doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable where? Among the Gentiles. People are watching. People are watching what you are doing. I wonder, have you ever been somewhere? Not so good. Maybe you've gone to the grocery store and, you know, those pork rinds were crying out. And as you're going through the checkout, you're thinking to yourself, hope there are no church members around here. Yeah. Are we God's people? Everywhere. Everywhere we go, we represent God. We have people all around us watching. I can't tell you how many times I run into people who go, hey, pastor, and it's like, I'm in my shorts and flip-flops, man. And they know who I am. They know who you are, too. Because when you profess the name of Christ, people do take note. They want to know, are you for real? Is God for... How does God make a difference in your life? Is it real? Or are you just playing at church? Is it real? Can I trust you when the chips are down? Chips, you know. Never mind. Are we God's people everywhere we go? Because even if not another soul on this earth sees, the universe is watching. We are a spectacle to the universe. We are testifying. We are witnesses in the great controversy. You see, God's people understand the great controversy. We understand that there's more to this than just, oh, I broke a rule. Shame on me. Sorry. That's not what it's about. This is about a witness for God. Who is he? Is he real? Is he doing what he says he can do in the life of his people? Is he making a difference for you? I invite you today to renew your commitment. I invite you today to reconsider where your life is. Reconsider what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what that looks like in the life you call your own. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Does it make a difference? Or are we just like the world, but in a suit and tie? Well, some of us. Some of us get to wear bolo ties, man. There you go, exactly, see? Does it make a difference on the inside? On who I am, regardless of anything else. Why? Because I love Jesus. Because I want to follow him. Not because there's just some rule there I got to follow. But because I love Jesus supremely. I invite you again to recommit your life to God.